This morning we are actually exploring the concept of worship a little more. What we did up here, we worship through music. That's a very integral part of how we worship. But the beauty of worship, it's all of life, right? It's all of life, and it's an act of worship. So we're going to be exploring a little bit about worship. But before I start, let me just present a fact that we already know. As Indians, we love worshiping. We worship anything and everything. We really like worshiping. And let's see some things that people in India worship that might amuse you a little bit. And they've built temples around these things. First thing is the Amitabh Temple. There's an Amitabh Temple in Kolkata. If you're from Kolkata and if you've not been there, there you go. There's an Amitabh Temple. And the next is Sachin Tendulkar. This is a no surprise. Everyone calls him God of cricket, right? And there's actually a temple there. It's in Bihar. They've taken this fandom to another level. Now, I know the elections are coming up. I'm not supporting anything or being open about anything here. But there is a Sonia Gandhi temple in Telangana. I was surprised. A Congress leader actually worships her as the goddess of Telangana. Right? The next one probably will have a lot of converts here this morning. It's a dog temple. A lot of people, I was surprised when I went through this list. The courtesy is Scoop Whoop, by the way. And these are all legit sources. How many bikers do we have here this morning? How many of us like bikes? There's an Om Banna temple in Jodhpur that worships a bullet, a 350cc bullet. Is the shrine of this temple in Jodhpur. Right? While worship is such a volatile subject in our country, when it comes to a city like this, and when it comes to a demographic like this, it does take some form and shape. And this morning we're going to try and explore what it means to be worshiping in a city, in a global city, in a maximum city like Mumbai. And we're actually going to be looking at a passage taken several centuries before Jesus came on earth and see how it is so similar and how there are so many things we can identify with on the passage and see Jesus come so clearly. Allow me to give some context before we go in. God's chosen nation, Israel, God was bringing Jesus ultimately to save the world, was actually being slaves in Egypt at this point in time. And if you've seen the movie Ten Commandments, the Oscar movie, or Exodus, Gods and Kings, you'll know what we're talking about, and it's really familiar. God chooses one man, Moses, to lead this act of saving out of Egypt, right? An Exodus out of Egypt. And this is where we find the passage this morning. It's in the part of the Bible that's before Jesus. And this is how the passage goes. That's the topic today, worship in the city. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then the Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people: "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." And the story after that is pretty much simple. The slave drivers carry out this order, and the Israelites are now, with the hope of being saved, are now being punished all the more. And they go to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh leaves them with no hope. And they leave Pharaoh and come face to face with Moses and Aaron, their leaders who are supposedly about to lead them out of Egypt. And they say, "May the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hands to kill us." Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Let me just pray before we go in. Jesus, this morning, the desire in our hearts is to worship you. We've experienced a level of freedom in worship that was so new and was so refreshing. And our hearts are now set on you. Lord, even as we explore this concept and what it means to worship, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Would you meet our hearts at our points of need this morning? May Jesus shine through all of this talk. May not one word from my mouth come out of your will and your anointing. Speak to us today. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So the framework of this morning is like this. First, I'm going to talk about who is the Lord. The second is we're going to talk about Pharaoh saying, "Work harder." And third point is the way out. Let's look at the first point. Who is the Lord? Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." In that context, in Egypt that time, Pharaoh considered himself as God. And worse yet, all the Egyptians also thought so. You know what happens then? God actually put Israel in this situation for about 430 years, waking up to a constant battle of which Lord to serve, the Lord their God or the Pharaoh. Living in a global maximum city, we find ourselves in the situation every day. Which Lord do we serve? The Lord who created me and saved me, or the one who is sitting in the corner office in our office spaces? Let's do a simple exercise. We've read about Pharaoh right now. Let's close our eyes for a minute and think, if there was a Pharaoh in our lives, who would it be? Whose picture pops up in our minds? Let's open our eyes. I'm willing to bet most of us have probably seen our tough bosses as the Pharaohs in our mind. We must actually dig a little further and probably see the Pharaoh inside of us. Allow me to take us through that for a moment. Don't we all subconsciously behave as though people around us exist to serve our cause and make our life more meaningful? If we are married this morning, what's our first expectation from our spouse? Is it to serve or to be served? If we are working this morning, what's our expectation from our colleagues? Is it to serve or is it to be served? As twisted as it sounds, how many of us have subconsciously expected our bosses to serve our cause of career advancement? Many times we're disappointed with them because they're not serving our cause of career advancement, not giving us that promotion we need. Are we now probably beginning to see the Pharaoh inside of us? Worshipping anything or anyone apart from Jesus, even our very own self, will make us slaves because they all demand that we serve them and nothing less. Going back to the story, let's see what Pharaoh does make to ensure that Israel keeps worshiping him and serving him. He simply says, work harder. Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to the lies. Let's think for a moment. Doesn't it sound familiar to our bosses? Have we tried asking for a vacation or leave or a half day for some personal work and been rewarded with more work instead? Don't get me wrong, Anand doesn't do this to me. Don't these requests look like laziness and a lot of free time to our bosses when we want some break to worship or do our personal things? Pharaoh got them to work harder in order to take their focus off worshiping their God, and it worked. How? They forgot all about it and went, they agreed with Moses and Aaron before, okay, we'll let you do this. And then when work actually doubled, they went and pleaded to Pharaoh instead of the God who made a covenant promise to save them. They in fact began to see and believe that Pharaoh was in control of their lives and not God. This is what they say. Can we see this? When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting for them, and they said, may the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hands to kill us. They genuinely believed that their future was in the hands of Pharaoh and not the God who promised to save them. All of us do like hard work. Our culture celebrates people who give in their best. And don't hear me wrong. God desires that we give in our best and pursue excellence at all that we do. Laziness and lethargy are not the characteristics of the kingdom of God. We all must work hard and excel at what we do. Our work is our call that God gave us to serve and love the city. So we all must work hard. It's a good thing. But the truth is, this good thing often becomes the ultimate thing for us, either by our own desire or the desire of the people we are working for. Living in a city like Bombay, we all know what this feels like. We are driven and we are gunning to be the best at what we do. Our minimum work hour shifts are probably not less than 12 hours each day. We are probably even working on weekends to make sure that we are going at it. And slowly but steadily, this work that we all love, are probably passionate about, is slowly starting to get the better of us. And probably this has taken a toll on our worship of Jesus. How does this look? Few of us really find it hard. I know in Bombay it's challenging. Few of us find it hard to come consistently Sunday after Sunday. We know the weekends are all that we have. We find it hard. Our work takes the better of us. Resting is all that we can do. Sleeping that stress off is all that we can do. Few of us really struggle to make time for probably smaller communities that we have in gap groups because our weeks are crazy. Come on, who comes home before 9? Few of us are rarely getting any time to spend with God on a daily basis. We do this tool called CBR, which really helps us worship Jesus and stay plugged in and rooted in the gospel and this community. We find it really hard. I'm speaking from my personal life. And even if we manage to do CBR, let me take it one step further. Through the course of the day, we're ultimately ending up serving and considering our own bosses as our lords. We forget Jesus through the course of the day. You know, I have to be really honest. You might be thinking, I work full-time with the church. Probably I get a lot of time just to worship Jesus. And I'm like, Jesus, you're the man throughout the day. Let me be very honest. Very often, I don't end up worshiping. The work at the church, in the church, gets the better of me. What's the point am I making? No work is good enough to not keep our eyes away from worshiping Jesus. Hard work without a worshiping heart set on Jesus will make us slaves to whoever or whatever we're working for. That's why, in the midst of all of this, the Lord of Israel is drawing his country, which has been enslaved and serving the cause of Pharaoh for so long, to worship him in the wilderness without any distractions. Now, Israel, let's put ourselves in their places. They're pulled between two lords. One is the physical one in flesh and blood, who's been threshing out work out of them for 400 years. And the other Lord of heaven, whom they probably haven't seen, the Lord of their forefathers, who's promised them freedom, whom to worship, whom to serve. Who feels more real in this situation? Are the lords that we see in our flesh and blood, or the Lord who created us, saved us, and is worthy of our worship? In this dilemma, when Moses, their leader, goes to Pharaoh, we've seen that he met with several backlash. Now, this might be our story. We genuinely want to worship. We're probably even trying. We are taking those first steps into trying and making times for worship, but we are meeting several roadblocks. We genuinely are finding it hard to make time to worship on Sundays or daily in the morning or any form of worship. What is the way out of this dilemma? What is the way out? Let's look to the passage itself and see what God suggested Israel to do in the midst of this dilemma. It says, the God of Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. I know busyness has become the story of our lives. Gosh, there's so much work. I need to call this off. I need to skip this. I'm sorry, I'm dropping this. Allow me to ask ourselves. Just as God suggested a 3-day break from that rigorous worship, can we perhaps look at our own version of a 3-day break? I know it requires some faith to do this, to say, I'm not going to focus on my work for a while. When was the last time we've literally planned to take out some time just to be with God and worship him? I'm not talking about a vacation with the family or anything like that. Yes, we can worship there. But when was the last time we took a vacation or a break just with the sole intention of spending time with Jesus and worshiping him? I know work is our expression of worship, but let's not allow our hearts to deceive us. If we don't take these breaks and set our hearts on Jesus, our works will become our idol instead of being worship unto our God. God actually asked Israel to go out into the wilderness go out from all the distractions. What are these places of no distraction in our lives that we can go to? Once we've done that, how can we plan to take a worship break within the week? Do we look at Sundays as a good worship break where we come here rejuvenated in the spirit to serve better? Or do we look at this as something we need to come to probably keep God happy or our parents happy? Or something that we should do? Friends, if the story just ended here by God suggesting a 3-day break, which is a good advice, we as humans know where it would have gone. The story really doesn't end there. We'd be too naive to think this advice is an ultimate solution to our work and worship problem. Simply because who are we kidding? Even if we start taking a break, it'll probably go well for a week or two. And we jump in to the next opportunity that presents itself to overwork ourselves. Here is where we find the ultimate way out of this problem, right in this very verse. Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies. Every boss that we have or even our own very selves demand that we keep working harder and harder. There is no end to this. We know it. We've experienced it. But let me point us to Jesus this morning, the very God who created us and the very God who created work in the first place. Work that was meant to be enjoyed and work that was meant to find fulfillment in. Let's see what he says about work in the book of John. He says, do not work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. Can we look what Jesus is doing here? The ultimate way out of this dilemma is not to work harder, but just to believe. Jesus is not giving good advice to follow. He's asking us to believe in a good news. What is the good news? We humans are natural workers for our salvation. How does this look? Religious people try to do things again and again to please God and be saved. Non-religious people, like probably most of us here, on the other hand, look at things, do things to please our own gods, or probably our bosses, our work, our art, our music, anything that demands our utmost affections. The truth of the matter is, irrespective of what our belief is in, we are all doers. And we've got enough experience to know that no matter how much we do, it's never enough. Okay, you pleased your boss. Next, the super boss. Okay, you pleased your super boss. Next, next, next. We're always gunning for the person higher up in authority. Let me present this to you, friends. The highest up on this hierarchy is God, who created work in the first place. And the approval from God is what our heart needs. The good news is Jesus being God himself, God of all the earth, he came down as man to do all the right things that we should have done and earned the very approval and pleasure of God the Father. But he took all the sin and messed up things that we did, he took it upon himself and he went willingly to the cross where he was punished for your misdeeds and mine. He hung on that cross and bled to death. That was our punishment, friends. Our punishment. The good news is death didn't hold him there. We sang about it this morning. On the third day, he rose victorious. And in his victory is our victory. Now when we believe in him, when God looks at us, he looks at us through the work of Jesus. It's not about what we did, something we are guilty about. It's not that something we're doing, something we can't look at it in the eyes, or something that we'll keep doing in the future, but it's about the work that Jesus did on our behalf. God accepts us. And the work of God is to believe this morning. How does this look in our daily workplaces? This doesn't mean that we all quit our jobs. This actually means that we work from this place of rest, from the place of knowing that we are already loved, from the place of knowing that we are already valued, from the place of knowing that it's not my boss that determines my future, it's the God who created work itself. It's the God who created me itself that determines my future, and it is sorted in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Now the pressure is off. We are free to worship Jesus. Why? Because we no longer worship for work for our salvation. We are working out of our salvation. We are working out of the place of knowing that we are already accepted in Jesus. We are already accepted. God finds pleasure in us because of Jesus. But I know that in saying all of this, you might be thinking, all this is good to hear. but you're still not facing the ground reality. I'm not saying, let me address it. I'm not saying when we worship Jesus, our bosses will suddenly start to love us. Our work will suddenly start to ease down. This might happen. Jesus can do that. But I'm not saying that is the end result. While these things still continue to happen to us, we are not bogged down by them. When we worship Jesus, the pharaohs in our lives stop being God. They become his channels of sanctification in our lives. He uses them to make us more like him. Are we willing to worship Jesus this morning? If you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, probably you've been looking for that one thing that approves of your work. And one thing this morning, Jesus is saying, hey, rest. Believe in me. You are accepted. Probably as followers of Jesus, how does this look to us? Have we been really rigorously working harder and harder in pursuit, and in the process forgetting to worship Jesus?